Can we get on, please?
Yep.
All right. Thank you very much.
Well, good evening, everyone. I had thought of illustrating this by wearing a warlock's outfit, but my wife wouldn't let me. So, when we think of the supernatural, we always think of that sort of thing, don't we? Witches and wizards and that sort of obsession with the occult, black magic, Satanism, vampires, werewolves. I'm sure if you venture out on the streets tomorrow night, you'll see lots of these characters walking around and knocking on people's doors. You may even see some tonight as well. But when you think of the supernatural, that's naturally what you tend to think of. All these strange creatures which have their origins in myths and legends. For example, the legend of Dracula. We know vampires are not real. The original book by Bram Stoker was what started it all off. Even though he based his book on a real character who did torture people, there was nothing supernatural about it. And you find that werewolves go back a long time in history. And when they were originally invented, then it was to keep the peasants out of the woods at night, going back here about 3,000 years. So these sorts of things have been around a long time. And they're classed with all sorts of other stories, like Little Red Riding Hood and the Big Bad Wolf, and Little Billy Goat's Gruff, and so on. All those sorts of things are very much the same. So when we talk about the supernatural, what do we have to go on that's concrete and physical? What can we say about the supernatural? Well, I suppose really what we have to do is see what the definition of the word supernatural is. So the best place to look, I suppose, would be the Oxford Dictionary. And according to the Oxford Dictionary, the word supernatural is something that is thought to reveal some force above the laws of nature. Perhaps magical, perhaps something to the occult, something mystical. So you see that their definition, the bit that I've underlined, is some force above the laws of nature. Anything that falls into that category can quite rightly be called supernatural, above that which is natural, or beyond that which is natural. You don't get that sort of event happening every day. So something that's supernatural is something out of the ordinary. And what I want to do is show you tonight something that we can really say is supernatural. And we can look at this thing that is supernatural, and it will tell us about all these other things which aren't supposed to be supernatural. So what am I talking about when you go and look at something which is real, something which you can't deny, something which is absolutely supernatural? And the answer is the Bible. The Bible really is, in its correct term, a supernatural book. Because according to all the laws of logic and natural reasoning, the Bible should never come into existence. It should never have been brought into existence. Because really, the Bible is a publisher's nightmare. There's no publisher in the world that would select a book which was written by 40 different writers who came from different backgrounds and spoke different languages and came from different places and lived over a 1,500-year time span. There's no other book like it in the entire world. And against all the laws of human logic, it does exist. It is therefore supernatural. It would be a publisher's nightmare, because a publisher who wanted to set out to do that sort of thing would never really get down to it and would never fully realize it. And that's because the Bible is this book which is supernatural, because it is has one author, even though they had all these different writers, 40 of them. There's only one author, and that's God himself. And it's one consistent message, and we know that God speaks to us through his words in the Bible. So here you've got a book which is out of this world, which really falls into that description of being supernatural, because nothing like this could ever come about by natural reasoning or natural processes. So that's what I mean when I say we can put our finger on something which truly is supernatural. Now, when we look in this book, which is supernatural, we have a description of supernatural events, because the Bible, from start to finish, describes events which don't happen every day, events which would never happen according to the course of nature. These are miracles, and the miracles in the Bible are a very important part of God's Word. And Bible miracles really begin with the creation of the world and the universe, right back in the beginning. And that is an amazing event recorded for us in the book of Genesis. But since that time, there have been other supernatural events taking place down the ages. And these miracles, as we would perhaps call them, involved one here where the Red Sea opened and a whole group of hundreds of thousands of people walked through that sea on dry ground, crossing the Red Sea. The miracle explained for us in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. And then there are other miracles, miracles which even involve the raising of dead people to life. And in the Old Testament, in the second book of Kings in chapter 4, there's a boy who's died. A child is lying dead on his bed. Elisha goes, a prophet of God, and is able by God's power to bring this boy back to life again. Now, that is, in every sense, a supernatural event, because that we've never witnessed that, have we? Nobody here will ever witness somebody who's dead being brought back to life again. Yet here it's happened. It's a real event, a real supernatural event. And this carries forward into the New Testament. It's not just the Old Testament which looks at these miracles, but we have the miracles of Jesus, which form a very important part of his ministry. He could heal people in the sense that he could make those people who had never walked able to walk. He could make people who had never seen able to see. He could bring hearing back to those who'd never heard. And he could raise people to life, just as those events in the Old Testament. You see, resurrection from the dead is possible. God says it is. And that is an amazing event, which is far above any of the supernatural events you might care to think of. Resurrection from the dead. Here in the chapter we read as an introduction, one of the friends of Jesus, a man who he loved deeply, a man called Lazarus, had died. And Jesus raised him to life again. And the man who died came out of the tomb, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus was told them to loose him and let him go. And he did. He came out of that tomb after being dead 4 days. And three times we read of, in the ministry of Jesus, the amazing occasions when he raised people to life. Now, miracles, therefore, are a very important part of the teaching of the Bible. They really happened. They prove that God is in control. And they prove to us that with God, nothing is impossible. So God can do anything. Nothing is beyond his power. Nothing is outside his control. Nothing is too hard or too difficult for him. Anything at all can be accomplished by God. And the greatest miracle of all is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because in the other miracles, those people who are raised to life again would live out a normal course of life and eventually die like everyone else does. But the resurrection of Jesus is different, because Jesus came back from the dead and God gave him immortality. Never again will he die. So when we talk about the supernatural, the greatest supernatural event of all time has got to be the resurrection of Jesus. Because that event guarantees that God can do the miracle, that God will do that miracle again, and he'll give those who rest in him, those who are believers in Jesus, who have died, will have that opportunity of resurrection to eternal life when Jesus comes again. So that is the greatest supernatural event. And the phrase, he is risen, guarantees that event. When Jesus first rose, he stood among them. He said to them in the upper room, peace be to you. But they were startled, they were frightened. They thought they saw a spirit. And Jesus explained to them that it really was him. And he said, see my hands and my feet. It's me, it's I myself. Touch me and see. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have. This was the real Jesus living again. And it took a lot for Thomas to believe. He wasn't there when Jesus came the first time. He missed out on that experience. He heard about what had happened, the disciples told him. And he thought, it's too fantastic to believe. But 8 days later, his eyes were opened and he saw the risen Jesus. And truly he believed. He ate before them, and Thomas finally believed. And on the day when Jesus was raised to life again, he walked and joined himself with two others who were walking to a nearby town. And we read of this in the last chapter of Luke's Gospel. And these two who knew Jesus didn't recognize him because their eyes had been withheld, it says, from recognizing Jesus. But when he finally went with them into their lodging place, it was when he broke the bread and blessed it and gave it to them that they suddenly realized, yes, this is Jesus. And they were totally amazed. He was proof of that greatest supernatural event of all time. They recognized him and he vanished from their sight. So does the supernatural happen? Yes, it does. And we have no doubt about that in the pages of the Bible. And the Bible also tells us about supernatural beings. We don't mean evil creatures, but we mean angels. Because angels seem to come and go and appear and disappear throughout the pages of the Bible. And we're told in this passage in Hebrews 1 that God refers here, the writer to Hebrews says that here angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who inherit salvation. So there's our definition of these supernatural creatures, because that's what they are, angels. They are God's agents and they work for him. But when we say angels, there may be a misconception. Because some people think there are evil angels. There aren't. The Bible doesn't tell us about any evil angels. It does tell us that angels really exist, that they are God's messengers. They are therefore supernatural. They use God's power. They do God's work. They sometimes even take on the name of God himself, as when Moses in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament saw a bush burning with a great fire which was burnt up. And an angel was there in the bush. And the angel spoke and said, I am the Lord of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. I am the God of these people. The angel was able to speak as if he was God himself. Angels cannot do any wrong. They cannot sin. They will always do what God wants them to do. And they sometimes appear just like men. Angels don't have big wings sticking out of their backs. Whenever we see them in the scriptures, they are there looking like normal men, human beings. And there are loads and loads of these angels, multitudes of them, according to the scriptures. But there aren't any evil or wicked angels. So perhaps when we think of other supernatural creatures, we are told here that they don't exist. And that's the key, isn't it, you see? We're looking at a book which we know is extraordinary, which can be called supernatural, and we have to rely on what that book says to tell us all about what to believe and all about what is supernatural and about what isn't supernatural. So we're relying on our one source of authority, which is the Bible, which has proved itself. Another word which you sometimes associate with the word supernatural is the word paranormal. And again, this is where we need to look in the dictionary, because what exactly does the word paranormal mean? And the answer is beyond the scope of normal objective investigation or explanation. Something you can't explain by natural laws and senses. That's what paranormal is. So in other words, the paranormal and the supernatural are closely linked together. They are events or circumstances or something which is beyond normal human expectation. So the book then, the Bible, is in fact, because it's a supernatural book, a book which is out of this world. Because its author is God, and God reveals his plan within that book, and it's a book which we should heed. So we therefore have to ask the question, well, what does the Bible say about all these other things, like wizards, the occult, and black magic, Satanism, vampires, werewolves? What does it say? Does the Bible tell us that these are real things to be feared, or does the Bible tell us something else? Well, here's a passage or two from the scriptures. There's one in Deuteronomy which tells us that there shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. Now this is pretty strong language, isn't it? You know, fortune telling, interpreting omens, a sorcerer, a charmer, a medium. And what does God say about them? We shouldn't find those amongst us, he says, because whoever does these things is abomination to the Lord. That's pretty strong, isn't it? But it tells us, doesn't it, that these things such as witchcraft and sorcery and all these belief in these so-called supernatural practices which you look at today are really based on myths and legends. And they're just like fairy stories. They're stories which you might like to be able to give you a shock because it's unexplained. That's the key behind them, isn't it? You're sort of frightened by some of these apparitions which may come from the supernatural ideas. And the idea is that you're frightened by them, and it gives you a little bit of adrenaline rush. But that doesn't mean we should believe that they're real. That's the problem. You see, these things are okay in their place, but the problem is when people accept that they're real, then that's when the difficulty comes. God says whoever does these things is an abomination to him. And that's not the only passage. There's one here. Don't turn to mediums or necromancers. Don't seek them out and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. So God says here he is with his power, his authority, his rules and his way of salvation. That's the way to go. Don't go studying wizards that peep and that mutter and give you all sorts of mumbo jumbo. Just look at my word and believe that instead, because you won't get anywhere if you go to these so-called witches and wizards. But of course we have to remember that there's a lot of power in the human mind which we don't really understand. The human mind is a fantastic piece of God's creation, the pinnacle of his creation. A mind which can think and reason and do things, and it's amazing what it can do. But there are powers in the mind which are sometimes beyond comprehension. So you may have seen people who have telepathic powers, reading other people's minds. People who can use their minds in a normal... sorry, just go back to that. People who use their minds in a different way to normal. But that's just something we haven't yet discovered. So there's nothing to be feared there. These things happen, and sometimes the powers of the mind are beyond human comprehension. But perhaps as you wander out the streets tomorrow, you might see lots of children dressed in white sheets with little eye holes in them. So we say, what does the Bible say about ghosts? Because You know, right from the early days, children like to frighten each other by covering themselves with a sheet and a pair of eyes and go, woo, and frighten people. Well, what does the Bible say about ghosts? Do we need to believe what they are? Let's shed a bit of light on a ghost in the corner here. Because ghosts, you would ask somebody in the street and they'd say, well, that's the immortal soul of somebody. They're dead people. They've come back to haunt us. So what does the Bible say about immortal souls? And here's where the difficulty comes, because if you actually look through the Bible, you won't find that phrase immortal soul anywhere in it. So here's the book which is the definition of the supernatural, because it is a supernatural book, and you can't find the phrase immortal soul anywhere in it. So that's telling us something, isn't it? That perhaps the idea of an immortal soul is not based on fact, but is based on fiction. In fact, when you look at the scriptures, you find that the word soul simply means life or living creature. Way back in the beginning, the very first chapter in the Bible, God said, let the earth bring forth souls according to their kinds. That's what the word is, but it's not translated as that. It's translated as living creatures. That's what a soul is, a living creature. And if you've had the misfortune to be on a ship that's sinking, I hope you haven't, but if you have, then the operator sends out an SOS message. SOS, save our souls. He doesn't mean save our immortal souls. He means save us. Save us, our human beings, our as individuals. He doesn't mean save our immortal souls. So, what about these things? Because again, tomorrow night you'll see lots of children dressed up as these sorts of individuals. Demons. You know, there's a general feeling that these are powers opposed to God, that there's an evil side of things. Well, the Bible does tell us that the only evil we have to consider is the evil within us. And demons in the New Testament are the way in which people who have illnesses, and mostly mental illnesses, are described. They're possessed with demons. But you might say he is possessed with a demon. That's what they said in the days of the Lord Jesus. The Bible doesn't say that these creatures are real. This is just the terminology that was used in Jesus' day. Now, today we might say a similar thing. But we don't say he has a demon. We say, oh, he's got a bug. Or he's down with germs. That's a very similar thing. Or she's got a virus. Now, that was the Bible way of describing bugs and germs and viruses, that they were possessed with demons. That's all it is. It's nothing to be feared, nothing to do with the supernatural, nothing possessing us from the inside and leading us astray. So what have we got in way of conclusion then from looking at this topic? What's the conclusion? Well, there's an authority which the Bible has, and it has this authority because you can prove that it is supernatural. And the Bible says yes, a great big yes, to miracles, as recorded in its pages, to angels, as revealed by God, to the resurrection, and life after death on earth when Jesus comes. Now, all those might seem, well, they are things which don't normally happen. Miracles, resurrection, life after death, they are supernatural events. The Bible says those events are real. Miracles have happened and will happen. Angels do exist. The resurrection of Jesus is a fact of history. Life after death is a fact of the future. Because when Jesus comes, people will be raised to life again, those who have wanted to serve him. But the Bible says no. No, don't believe in ghosts. Don't believe in the immortal soul, because these things are not there in the scriptures. Or the occult, or wizardry, or witchcraft, or demons. There's a resounding no to all these things. Because if you perhaps look at them and treat them as myths or interesting stories, well, that's fair enough. But if they tend to then make you believe in them as being real, that's where the trouble lies. They are not real. They are imaginary. All these things. So what we should say to these things is, well, no, fair enough, let's put them on one side and let's put them in their place and realise that the true supernatural is the Bible. And that is a book which is out of this world. The miracles in the Bible are there because God is miraculous himself. Angels are real because they are God's agents. And resurrection is real because we have a hope for the future. Thank you.